Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, people sometimes ask me, what is your favorite verse from the Bible? That's hard for me to answer because I have a lot of favorite verses from the Bible. A lot of it depends on what I'm going through in a given moment. And then I might say, oh, I really love this verse for this kind of a situation, and I love another verse for another kind of a situation. But according to Amazon.com, the verse most commonly highlighted in the Bible is Philippians 4. It says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ. That verse would definitely make my top 10. But I wonder, what verse would you choose if you had to choose your favorite verse? Well, I'll tell you this much. If you're talking to a non-believer, you're going to find out what their favorite verse is, because basic non-believers may know two verses from the Bible that they like to quote. And the verse that you will often hear from a non-believer is, judge not, lest you be judged, right? And when does this happen? This happens usually when we're talking to them about their need for Jesus Christ and telling them that maybe they need to turn from their sin, and they get really indignant and they say, well, doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? In other words, will you please go away now? It's their verse that they quote to make you stop talking to them. And the second favorite verse of non-believers is, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Now, the problem is they totally misinterpret what those verses mean. What is Jesus saying when he says, judge not, lest you be judged? Is he actually saying that a Christian is never to judge anyone or anything? Is he saying that we should never make an evaluation of a situation or of a person's conduct, that we should never in any way, shape, or form use our discernment and just sort of accept everyone and everything? No, that's not what he's saying. So let's read the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, hey, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, hypocrite? First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. All right, so here's some takeaway truths from these verses. Point number one, if you're taking notes, as Christians, we should be discerning, but not condemning. Let me repeat that. As Christians, we should be discerning, but not condemning. Again, verse one, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, before we tell you what it does mean, let's find out what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that a Christian loves and accepts everyone in as far as we never comment on their actions or their conduct or their lifestyle. Because the reality is, if you really care for someone, you need to tell them the truth. And sometimes you have to confront people about the sin that maybe they're in that's keeping them from God. The Bible even says, speak the truth in love. Now, the problem is some will speak the truth, but not in love. They use the Bible like a weapon to destroy. If the Bible is a sword, and it is, it's not given to decapitate people. It should be thought of as a scalpel to bring healing to people. A scalpel in a surgeon's hands to help a person. But some people weaponize the Bible, and they use truth like a sledgehammer. So it's all truth and no love. But then there are those that it's all love and no truth. They'll just say, oh, that's okay. Oh, I understand. Oh, it's okay with God if you keep doing that. And that is also incorrect. So we have to find the right balance. I mean, if you really care about someone, you'll tell them the truth. So you're going out with one of your friends, you know, for dinner, and they have a giant stain in the middle of their shirt. You might say, did you want that giant stain in the middle of your shirt? Or by the way, you have spinach in your teeth, actually in all of your teeth. They're covered in spinach. What happened, you know? But you tell them for their own good because that's what friends do. Well, if that's true, should we not tell them if there is sin in their life? Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you have some friends that will tell you the truth, those are true friends. Okay, know that. Because a true friend will stab you in the front, not in the back. Does that make sense? See, someone who isn't your friend, though, to your face, they'll say, you're awesome, you're great, everything's cool, everything you're doing is wonderful, even though they know it isn't. But a true friend will tell you to your face, you know what, I love you, man, and I got to warn you, this could be your downfall, this could hurt you, and because I care about you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes, we have to make evaluations and judgments. So when someone says a Christian should never judge, that's incorrect. You say, but we just read, judge not lest you be judged. I'll get to that in a moment. Because there are many verses that actually tell us as Christians to judge, to make evaluations, and to exercise discernment. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. Now, obviously, he is saying that by a certain person's reaction, they're like a dog. So that's an evaluation. I have to determine who a dog is. And I'll deal with this in a moment. Who is a dog? I mean, what are we talking about here? Someone wearing a flea collar? I don't know. You know, so that there's an evaluation. Then Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, how am I going to determine who a false prophet is unless I make some kind of a judgment? You see, so there is a place for judgment. The Bible even says judgment begins in the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. And 1 Corinthians 6:2, don't you know the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So yes, I am to make evaluations and judgment. It's very important. But having said that, what does it mean when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged? A better translation clears this up quickly. The better way to translate the statement of Christ in Matthew 7, verse 1 is not judge not lest you be judged, but rather condemn not lest you be condemned. There's a big difference. I am to make judgments. I am to make evaluations. I am to use my discernment. But having said that, I am not to condemn a person. I judge for identification, not for condemnation. I need to refrain from hypercritical, condemning judgment. And there are people that love to just judge the whole planet. And in their mind, everyone's motives are always wrong and they're hypercritical of every person. I heard about an old guy who went over to the preacher's house to watch him fix his roof. And the preacher's up there hammering a shingle down and he looks down at the old codger and says, what are you trying to pick up some tips on carpentry? The old guy says, no, I just want to know what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. So that's just a guy waiting for you to slip up. And to be honest, there are people waiting for you to slip up. Let me take it a step further. There are people that want you to slip up. You know, they're watching, hey, man, you're a hypocrite. You went 1 mile over the speed limit. I saw you do it. You know, they're looking for you to make a mistake that they can hang their doubt on. So the idea here is condemn not, lest you be condemned. We should not be condemning other people. I like a statement of old J. Vernon McGee. You know, he's been in heaven for years now, but he's still on the radio. And I listen to him whenever he's on. And one thing I heard him say once was the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions and running down others. That's pretty good. But he said, the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions and running down others, my beloved. Let's get on the Bible bus. Really bad imitation of J. Vernon, but I like him. But that's true. You know, people I just love to condemn others, love to judge others' motives. Okay, point number two, our desire should always be to restore, not condemn a person in sin. Let me say that again. Our desire should always be to restore, not condemn a person in sin. We want to restore them. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 6:1 about someone who has fallen spiritually. Brother, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should kick them while they are down and tell as many people as possible. You ever read that verse? No, you haven't, because it's not in the Bible. I just made it up. But by the actions of some, you would think it is in the Bible. Someone stumbles, hey, kick them when they're down. And tell everybody about their fall. No, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. I want to help you get back up on your feet. Remember that commercial that's still out there now? And I'm not making fun, well, a little, but I'm making fun of that person that plays the role of an older person who has fallen. She's like, I've fallen and I can't get up. It's like, I'm not laughing at anyone who's fallen. I'm just saying the way she said is, you know. Anyway, so... And so they have this device that you wear, right? And you push a little red button, which, you know, you have to walk around with that device or the red button, which is, yeah, I'm that person that falls a lot, right? And I hear the new Apple Watch is coming out, and apparently there's a new feature on it, which is really impressive, that if you fall, it's immediately programmed to call 911. So that's kind of cool, right? So, but, you know, I'm now seriously, there are people who have fallen, and they can't get up. They don't know how to get up. They don't know how to get out of the pit they're in. They don't know how to break free from the addiction they're in. They don't know how to leave the lifestyle they're in. That's where you come in. That's where I come in as a Christian. You who are spiritual, restore them. So it doesn't say if someone's overtaken in a fall, kick them when they're down. Here's what it does say. If a brother or a sister is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, this phrase, caught in a sin, implies it was not premeditated. It's a person who lowered their guard, and they were caught like an animal in a trap. It wasn't intentional, but yeah, they messed up, and it is our job to restore them. How? Gently. In fact, the word restore means to set a broken bone or put a dislocated limb back in place. So if you've broken your arm, I'm not going to manhandle you and twist it back into its proper place. I'm going to probably try to get you to a hospital as quickly as possible, have a professional help you, but I want to assist you. See, this is what we want to do, restore. The classic example of this is the woman caught in the act of adultery. She's grabbed by the religious leaders who are setting a trap for Jesus. They throw her down at his feet, and they say, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus looks around, and he says, well, and he reaches down, he bends down, and he writes something in the sand. And then he stands up and says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And the Bible says they left from the oldest to the youngest. So there's some connection between what he wrote in the sand and them leaving from the oldest to the youngest. What do you think he wrote in the sand? I guess he may have written the name of one of the people and maybe the sin they were committing. Maybe their so-called secret sin that they thought nobody knew about. Whatever it was, it cleared the house out quickly. So all these self-righteous religious hypocrites leave, and Jesus turns to the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? He uses an interesting word for woman. It's a word of respect, like ma'am, lady. She'd probably never been called that before. Ma'am, where are your accusers? She says, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, that's what you do when someone has fallen. Your objective is to restore them again. Number three, I cannot see a speck in my friend's eye if I have a telephone pole in mine. I can't see a speck in my friend's eye if I have a telephone pole in mine. And by the way, I think Jesus is using humor here. I think Jesus used humor all the time. And I think Jesus smiled a lot and laughed a lot. Well, can you prove that biblically? Well, I know children were drawn to him. And I see humor in many of his teachings. Now, the Bible does say he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that's not speaking of his general demeanor all the time. That's specifically talking about that moment or period of time when he was headed to the cross of Calvary as the weight of the world was on his shoulders. But in general, I think Jesus was quick to smile and he would use humor to make a point. Certainly a camel going through the eye of a needle was a humorous illustration, and this is as well. Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Now, by the way, the word that is used here for plank is a very large piece of wood, and the word used for speck would be like a piece of sawdust. So let me update this translation. Why are you looking for a tiny piece of sawdust in your friend's eye when you have a telephone pole in your eye? And I think people probably chuckled. Yeah, we get it. And so he's making a point that we're so quick to go after minutiae in one Christian's life when we are guilty of a lot worse in our own life. You show me a condemning, hyper-judgmental person, and I don't think that's a sign of spirituality. I think that is a sign of possible sin in their life. And it's interesting because the word that is used here would imply that the reason I'm so quick to see it in your life is because I have a lot more of it in mine. Okay? So careful what you're always criticizing people for. Maybe that's your issue. Maybe you're projecting your sin on them. Well, you know, that person's so proud and they're, maybe it's you. Maybe you're describing yourself, actually. And maybe the reason you're so quick to see it in someone else's life is because you're so familiar with it in your own life, you see? And so that's what Jesus is saying here, is don't be that person. So first, remove the plank from your eye, verse 5. And so the idea here is not that I should not try to help somebody who has some sawdust in their eye or a sin in their life. But before I can do it, I have to get it out of my own life. He says, first remove the plank. First confess your sin. You know, forgiven people should be forgiving people. And if you're so quick to judge others, here's my question for you. Are you prepared to be judged with the same type of judgment you give to others? Because that's exactly what Jesus says. Verse 2, with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So be careful. Point number 4, some people just don't want our help. Some people just don't want our help. Verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Casting a pearl before a swine is giving something valuable to someone who does not care. Pigs like to live in slop and filth. That's how pigs roll. By the way, today is National Pepperoni Pizza Day. So I'm just thinking of pigs. And I like pepperoni pizza. In fact, I would like to be eating some right now, right? How many of you would like? These are a few of my favorite things, pizza. And I'm 60 going on 70, right? That's good. That was good. I like a well-done insult. That was very good. Wounding, yes, but funny too. No, I'm not wounded at all. But anyway, you know, pigs, the reason they live in the slop is that's actually how they cool themselves off. And so that's where they're comfortable. So you go up to your pig, and a number of years ago, not so much today, but pigs were very popular as pets. Remember that, some of you? The people would get these little pot-bellied pigs. And it was a really great idea when they were little. Then one day you wake up and you have like this giant hog running up and down your hallway. But if I give a pearl to a pig is not going to appreciate a pearl. Now I give him some fresh garbage, now we're talking, right? So that's the point. Casting your pearls before swine is offering something valuable who does not care. Let me say it another way. Casting your pearls before swine is sharing the gospel with someone who does not want to hear it. When I was a brand new Christian, I went out sharing my faith, and I was with a young guy, younger than me, and we walked up to this really big biker dude, right? All tatted up and wearing the vest, no shirt under it, and okay, you know, And so the little guy that was with me started sharing the gospel with the biker, and the biker looked at him and said, "Shut up, man, I'll punch your face in." And I said, "Okay, let's go." Now this little guy says, "No," and he kept like preaching at this biker, and the biker's getting really irritated. And then finally the little guy says to him, "Okay, we'll leave, but because we're casting our pearls before pigs." I'm thinking, I ain't sure. Okay, this is an in-house verse, okay? This is a verse we quote to explain something. That's not the one I quote to the person I'm talking to. Now, maybe it was relevant, but there's a time and place for everything, and that was not the time. Sometimes when you're sharing with people, they'll turn on you. Years ago, we were in Hawaii, and we were out swimming around with one of the local guys there, and so we had masks and fins on and stuff, and so he said, "Oh, check this out." And down at the bottom, there was some netting, and there was a shark caught in the net. And so this guy says, "I'm going to go free the shark with my knife." And we're like thinking, this is amazing. So we're all like just kind of, we're really close watching. And this is, you know, a large enough shark to bite you, okay? It wasn't like a 30-foot great white, but it was a big enough shark. So I don't know why. We're all just watching. It's so interesting because the shark looked like it was dead. So he goes down there, he's cutting the net, and the shark isn't moving, cuts the net. And all of a sudden, the shark comes alive and comes out, and he's swimming toward us. And suddenly we realize, that's a shark, and we're close. What are we doing here? But we were so fascinated by watching this, we weren't thinking rationally, right? Sometimes when you're trying to help someone, they'll turn on you. And that's surprising to us. Because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you how to be forgiven of your sin. Well, go away. I have a friend who's a dermatologist, someone who's an expert in all things pertaining to your skin. And in fact, whenever I'm with him, he's like, kind of looks at me and goes, "Stop looking at my skin. Just stop. Like, just look at my sleeve, you know, or something." But he was in a store and he was shopping and he saw a lady who had a very large malignant melanoma on her head. And he knows what a malignant melanoma looks like. There's different kinds of skin cancer. There's basal cell carcinoma, which is the most common. There's squamous cell, little medical lesson here. There's squamous cell, and then there's melanoma. And the first two, you can have burned off or they freeze them. Maybe you've had that done. I have. And then there's a melanoma. That's very serious. You need to get that removed immediately because it can potentially metastasize and be fatal. So he sees a large malignant melanoma on the face of this woman. He's very careful the way he approaches her. He says, "Ma'am, I'm a doctor. I'm a dermatologist. This is what I do for a living. And I believe you have a malignant melanoma on your head. And I wish you would come see me tomorrow at my office." And she got angry at him. And she wanted nothing to do with him. That's a big mistake. But when you dare to say to someone, "I see something that's a problem," they'll get mad at you sometimes. Or like that shark, they'll turn on you. So sometimes it happens. So what do you do when you're sharing the gospel with someone and they don't want to hear it? You're going to be surprised by my answer. Walk away. Walk away. You don't have to push it. Now, sometimes people say they don't want to hear it, but they really do, okay? So you have to pray the Lord gives you wisdom. But really, there are some people that literally don't want to hear it. And there might come a moment where you just say, "Well, look, I'm going to walk away." Why? Jesus says, "Don't give what is holy to dogs." What is the deal with dogs nowadays, by the way? I mean, I love dogs, okay? Dogs are great. I've had a lot of dogs. I don't have one at present. But people with dogs, it seems to almost be getting bizarre. You know, with everyone with the dogs everywhere and you know, taking them in every place and, you know, feeding the dog off the table and acting like the dog is one of their children. And you already know, pushing the dogs in the strollers. It's so weird. And I actually read an article from a travel magazine about all these amenities they have for dogs. Now there's hotels for dogs. This is the latest thing. And you can go and get your dog a massage therapist. And I'm not making any of this up. And one hotel offers a special podicure for the dog. Not a pedicure, a podicure, right? There's even a dog surf package at a hotel down in San Diego. The author of the article wrote about his own experience dining with his dog. He said, quote, "I guess a dog can be a pretty good date." Okay. Whatever. He says, "I told the waiter when he arrived with our entrees of filet mignon for my dog and salmon for me. And then the bill came and I noticed the meal was more expensive, or the dog's meal was more expensive than mine. But at least there was enough left over in the doggy bag so both of us can eat later." The phrase "get a life" comes to mind, but apart from that, you know your dog doesn't want a pedicure. Do you know your dog does not want a massage therapist? Your dog wants to eat junk out of a gutter. Your dog wants to drink toilet water. Dare I say it, sometimes your dog wants to eat. Yeah, that's right. He wants to even eat that. Your dog wants to smell other dogs in places nobody should ever be. You know why? Because your dog is a dog. And that's what dogs do. So we take the holy things of God and we offer it to someone that has no appreciation whatsoever for it. You might just walk away. They might even laugh in your face. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But for those of us who believe, it's the very power of God." Another translation of that verse says, "The message of the crucifixion is insanity to the lost." So what do you do if someone laughs in your face? You just walk away. Why? Don't cast your pearls before swine and don't give that which is holy to the dogs. That's why. There's a time when you just say, "Okay, we're not having this conversation." Even Jesus did this. Do you realize that? Even Jesus did this. Jesus had a prolonged conversation with a cruel Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, but he did not say a single word to King Herod. You ever notice that? Why? Because Jesus knew that Herod had no interest whatsoever in his life or ministry or his teachings, and so literally when he appeared before Herod, he was silent. There's an interesting passage over in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. It says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, people noticed the signs he was doing. And they noticed that they pointed to God. And so they entrusted their lives to him. That sounds good. People saw miracles and they entrusted their lives to him. Oh, but read the rest of the verse. But he did not entrust his life to them. What? What is that? I don't understand that. Let me translate it another way. They believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Well, I thought God wanted to make himself known to every person. Yes, he wants to make himself known to every person who really wants to know him. But there are people that say they want to know him, but they don't want to know him. These people were drawn to Jesus because they saw his miracles, but they had no interest in his message. It's that way today in church. Some people come because, oh, I like this or I like that, some peripheral thing. But they're not really into a relationship with Christ himself. Listen, if a person really wants to know God, they will listen to the message of the gospel. In fact, it's a way to really test someone. Because people will say all the time, "I'm seeking truth." "Oh, are you?" "Yes. I want to know the truth." "Oh, well, that's amazing. Well, listen, I'd like to share with you some truth from the Bible." Please put that away. "What's the Bible? I believe it's the truth." I don't even want to hear it. "Have you ever read it?" "No." "Well, can I quote to you from it? Because I don't want to hear the Bible." "Well, no, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth." "No, I don't want to hear about what Jesus said. Put that away. I don't want to." And all of a sudden they get aggravated and angry with you. Okay, I suggest to you that person does not want to know the truth. Because if they don't believe this is the word of God, if they believe this is just a bunch of made up stories, what do they care if you believe it? What do they care if you quote it? Going back to that crazy billboard Bible issue that we had at the crusade, where we had our billboards up at the mall and people found it offensive and they took the billboards down because they didn't want to offend these people. And I dared to hold up a Bible. And in fact, it didn't even say Bible. I was holding up a black book. It could have been a book about anything, but people were supposedly offended. And I think that was a backhanded way of non-believers saying they know there is power in the message of the Bible. It is. I mean, why does it offend you? If you don't believe it's true, what do you care if I believe it? What do you care if I hold it up or not? It's not true, right? Well, no, it's not true. Full of contradictions. Okay, right. Could you show me one? No, but it is. All right. You can believe that if you want to. But really what you're saying is you know there's power in the message of this book. This is the same reason that people take the Lord's name in vain. Why they punctuate a sentence with the holy name Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? Person that says, I'm an atheist. And then some irritates them and they'll say, Jesus Christ. You go, oh, wait, why would you say Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? Of course not. Why do you say the name Jesus Christ? Why don't you say another name? Why don't you say Hare Krishna? You know what? Why? Why don't you say Buddha? Why not Buddha? You say Jesus Christ. And you say you don't believe in Jesus Christ, yet you use his name like that. I think, again, just like with people not wanting to see the Bible, in their own way, they're acknowledging the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I actually do. So, if you want to know the truth, God will make himself known to you. God will reveal himself to true seekers because the Bible says, God speaking, those that seek me will find me. A while ago, I ran into a guy I used to hang out with in high school at church. In fact, here at church. And I had not seen him in years. And he said he was coming to hear me speak. And he wanted to know if we could meet before the service. I said, sure. So we got together and kind of caught up in old times a little bit. And so I asked him what was going on in his life. And he said, well, I've been married and divorced multiple times. And I'm an alcoholic. He said, I drink my marriages away. And I thought the guy came to church to find some hope and find maybe the Lord. And so I said, well, you know, God says in his word, those that seek me will find me. And then he shot back, well, you can quote your book and I'll quote mine. I was like, okay. And then he also said, besides, I'm in fellowship too. I'm in a 12-step program. Hey, that's fine. I'm in a one-step program. Turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive you of all of your sins. That's my program. And that's God's program. He calls you to believe in him, and you can be restored, and you can be transformed. Maybe some of you need restoration. You've broken your arms spiritually. You've fallen, and you can't get up. You don't know how to get right with God again. There was a time when you were close to Jesus and you read your Bible every day and you prayed and you went to church and everything was great. And then one thing led to another and you hung around with some people that got you going the wrong direction. And before you knew it, you're back in the pit. In fact, before you knew it, you were worse off than you were when you were a non-believer and you came to Christ the first time. You thought, how did I get here? I hate this. But more to the point, how do I get out of here? How do I get out of this pit? Well, you need help. Someone will reach down and pull you out. And the Lord will pull you out, and he might do it through a Christian friend who will give you a helping hand and say, here's what you need to do. You need to admit you've sinned, own it, don't make excuses for it, and make a break with the past and start following Christ. You can be restored tonight, no matter what you've done. But there are some of you that maybe have never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin. And this is all kind of new to you. Well, look, he can come into your life and forgive you and transform you tonight. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this earth. He was born in that little manger in Bethlehem. And then he lived a perfect life. And then he died a perfect death on a cross. He voluntarily went to the cross and died for your sin and for my sin, for our sin. He paid the price for all the wrongs we've done. He absorbed the wrath of his Father in heaven that should have come on you and on me, and he took it on himself. He paid the price for our sin. And then he rose again from the dead, and now he's alive, of course, and here with us, and he's standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he's saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life tonight? Would you like to be forgiven of your sin? Or would you like to be restored to God? It can happen for you right now. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation for you to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, an opportunity for you to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, or an opportunity for you to get back up on your feet spiritually because you've stumbled and you've fallen. So respond if you need to as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for your love for us and sending Jesus to die in our place. And Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit will now work on the hearts of those that are here and those that are watching who do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you, Lord. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. Help them to be forgiven by you right now, we ask. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I need Jesus Christ. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I want my sin forgiven. I want this relationship with him you've been talking about. Pray for me. I want Jesus in my life. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. God bless you, and God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you in the back, in the very back, over here in the side. God bless you in the aisle, in the middle. God bless you. All over the room, hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them. Anybody else? This is your chance to come into this relationship with God. You say, I want truth. I want to know God. Okay, he's here. He's ready to bring you truth. He's ready to come in your life, but you have to reach out to him and he will forgive you. Anybody else, if you haven't raised your hand yet, lift it now if you want Jesus in your life tonight, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless. Well, our heads are still bowed. Maybe there's some of you that have fallen and you can't get up. You need to be restored. You need to make a recommitment to Christ tonight. If that's your desire, if you want to come back to the Lord and be restored to a relationship with him, would you raise your hand up? And let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless every one of these that have taken this step of faith. Help them to take the next one and follow you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.